Mr. Miller, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to those who are guests and visitors. I know we have a few here and some that have been here long ago. Grace and Mitch are visiting back today, and others are here perhaps for the first time, but we're happy to have all of you here. As Mr. Miller mentioned, this is part two of the 23rd Psalm from a shepherd's view. We covered the first three verses, if you recall, in the first message. And we started out explaining and understanding that because we're an urban society and urban people, we don't often get the rural meanings that the authors, original authors, and the people to whom they wrote got out of the scriptures. And so today we'll go ahead and cover the last three verses in the chapter. We found last week or 2 weeks ago when I spoke that God refers to us as sheep, and that's not necessarily a compliment. We discovered that sheep are pretty dumb and they do a lot of stupid things, need a lot of maintenance and a lot of care and a lot of watching and attention. But even though it's not a compliment, it's pretty accurate because we need constant attention, as I'm sure you're aware. And as I said before, David writes this psalm not as a shepherd, but as the view from being a sheep. And I said this is a shepherd's perspective, but it's because the shepherd understands the sheep that we can draw this comparison here today. So it's as though the sheep is sharing its view of the shepherd. So this afternoon we're going to explore the last three verses of the 23rd Psalm. And once again I remind you that I am not a shepherd, haven't been a shepherd, and so I draw insight from a book by Philip Keller's, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. We're going to begin this afternoon with a little bit of a twist, something a little different. I'm going to ask a young lady to come forward up here and recite the 23rd Psalm. And that is Rasia Anderson. Rasia, will you come on up, please? I could have read this, but I thought you'd rather hear Rasia do this.
Happy Sabbath. I will recite for you the 23rd Psalms. The King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valleys in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The opportunity last Sabbath, since we had morning church, to spend the afternoon and part of the evening with the Moody's, and I found out that Rasia has memorized a lot of scriptures, a very smart little girl. She's actually 12 years old, and it's good to have her share. And she was doing a little sign language that they worked out. You'll have to talk to her about that, but some things that they've worked out in the past that mean, obviously, what she was reciting. So thank you very much, Rasia. So we've read that, and we begin the exegesis then in verse 4 of Psalm 23. And it says, yea, though, or even though, in a more modern English, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. From the shepherd's point of view, this statement marks the halfway point through the psalm. It's the halfway point not only in numbers, but also in the relationship that is expressed here. It is though up to this point the sheep has been boasting to its unfortunate neighbor, the scrawny sheep on the other side of the fence who's not got a master or a shepherd that's taken as good a care of them, and boasting about the excellent care that it received from its owner on the home ranch throughout the winter and the spring. And now it turns to the shepherd directly. The personal pronouns I and you enter the conversation, and it becomes an intimate discourse of deep affection that the sheep is expressing to the shepherd. So it's in this process of the annual cycle. It is summer now, and as the snow recedes from the higher elevations, the shepherd takes his flock on the long trek into the high country, where the summer ranges of lush green valleys, and where their days will be spent in the close care of the shepherd. It'll just be the shepherd and the sheep and whatever else is around them, not back at the home ranch. By the end of summer, they will have gradually moved up the remote alpine meadows above the tree line. And all of this is done, recall, in the backdrop of wild mountains, rushing rivers, alpine meadows, and rangelands, and the natural predators of that day out in the wilderness. So with the approach of autumn, the early snow settles on the highest ridges, forcing the flock back down to lower elevations. And finally, towards the end of the year and the fall passes, the sheep are driven back to where they will spend the winter. But we're going to stay here and pick up the story in the summer and the autumn of this annual cycle. And the flock here is entirely alone with the shepherd. In the Christian life, we sometimes speak of wanting to move onto higher ground with God, or to have a closer relationship. And we long to live above the lowlands of our daily lives. And we want to get beyond the common crowd and enter into a more intimate relationship with God. And sometimes we have the erroneous idea that we can just be airlifted, you know, a spiritual helicopter, come and pick us up and take us up to higher ground and set us there. And unfortunately, that's just not the case. It's not how it works, not how it happens in our lives. As with ordinary sheep and the management of them, so it is with God's people, that the only way to gain higher ground is to climb up through the valleys. And the valleys are something that we don't necessarily look forward to, but these natural valleys and grass valleys are often on the bottom floor of the canyon with steep slopes coming down both sides. And so either canyons or gulches that are used to access different ranges and to move the sheep flock from different feeding grounds to other feeding grounds. And so the sun, it's dark in the valley most of the time because only when the sun passes over about noon is there maybe 2 or 3 hours that sunlight actually hits down in those valleys. And so they are dark, and except for those few short hours, as I said. And the shepherd knows from past experience that predators like coyotes and bears and wolves or cougars hide in the broken cliffs above the valley, and they look down from that vantage point, and they're just wanting to prey on his flock. He knows that there could be rock slides, mud slides, snow avalanches, and all kinds of natural disasters that could injure or destroy his flock. So he keeps a constant eye out for any danger to the flock. And even with these potential disasters nearby, the sheep are at peace. They are at peace knowing that the shepherd is there to care for them. We brought that out quite a bit in the last message about how the sheep are restful and at peace because of the way that the shepherd takes care of them and prepares things in advance for them. And so it is with Christians. We experience valleys in our lives. And one of the things that we can learn out of those valleys is that as tough as they may be, the valleys are still the easiest place to ascend to higher ground. And as we go through those various valleys, we learn to get an understanding, a compassion, and an empathy for other people who are going through valleys of their lives. And by so being, we can share our experiences and knowing that we were in God's hands as we went through our valleys to encourage them and be a blessing of hope and inspiration to others. In Psalm 23, verse 4, we continue, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff, these are two instruments that the shepherd has, and when he's in the field and with his flock in the high country, it's customary for him to carry a minimum of equipment because everything's on his back, or unless he's got a mule or something to take along. But typically, the shepherds of those days just walked with their flocks. And so with that in mind, that he has to take a minimum of equipment, he carries a rod and a staff to protect and to care for the sheep. These are considered universal instruments and equipment for the shepherd of old. Today, a shepherd in the same situation might take a rifle or a pistol, a sidearm, or something like that. But they're two very different instruments and with very different purposes in mind. The rod is a short, maybe 2.5 foot long, rather small, kind of about the size of a baseball bat in the drawings and pictures that I've seen, that the shepherd would use as his main weapon. He would have it with a hole drilled in the end of it and a strap on it so that he could sling it, and he would take it and whip it around and throw it at a predator to chase them off, or sometimes to manage the sheep, because the sheep have a tendency to wander off, as you recall that we learned last week, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me. And when they do that, they would wander off into the thickets, into the briars. It doesn't matter. If they see a green leaf of grass, they'll go right through into briars to pick it up and trying to eat it. And then the shepherd, of course, has the task of removing that sheep from that particular obstacle, which is not always easy. But the rod, he can also throw and hit those bushes and scare the sheep back into line and bring the sheep back where it won't get tied up. It is the main weapon that he has for protecting both the sheep and himself. He slings it at predators or even in close combat. Perhaps that's what David used when he talked about killing a bear and a lion when he was watching his father's flocks. If you recall, when he went out to Saul's army and Goliath and the Philistines were making fun of God's army and God's people and of God. And David said that he'd killed a bear and a lion while he was taking care of his father's sheep, and he likely did that with a rod. So it was considered an extension of the shepherd's right arm. It stood as the symbol of his strength, of his power, and his authority in any serious situation. And I said the rod was used to discipline and to correct wayward sheep if they began to wander out from the flock. And in this part of the psalm, he, that is the sheep, is asserting that the owner's rod, a weapon of power, of authority, and defense, is a continuous comfort to the sheep. For Christians, the rod represents the Word of God and how He deals with us. It implies the power, the authority of His divinity, and it carries with it convicting power, irrefutable impact of thus says the Lord. Indeed, the Word of God is strong and a mighty weapon to be used. And just as for the sheep in David's time, there was great comfort in seeing that the rod was in the shepherd's hand, so in our time there is great authority vested in God's Word, for in fact the Scriptures are His rod. Another interesting use of the rod is in the shepherd's hand was to examine and to count the sheep. In terminology of the Old Testament, this is referred to as passing under the rod. There are two scriptures that I'll just make reference to. We don't need to turn to them, but that comment on this and use this term, Leviticus 27:32. It's talking about tithing there, and the tenth animal that passed under the rod was the one that went to God. And Ezekiel 20:37, which is a prophetic use of it. So this not only meant coming under the shepherd's control and authority, but also to be subject to his most careful, intimate, and first-hand examination. A sheep that passed under the rod was one that had been counted and had been examined, and it was in good condition. So when the shepherd puts his sheep into the fold and bringing them through the gate into the corral or in or out, however he was doing it, he would put up and stretch out the rod in front of the sheep that was about to come through, and it would stop, and he would take it and use the rod to pull the wool back, because the wool was very close and dense and thick, hard to get to the skin where you could see if there are any infections or injuries or anything of that sort. And so he would pull that back gently and open up the fleece to examine the sheep and do that all over the sheep's body, because, as I said, sheep are not too bright. If they've got problems They just don't do anything about it. And what position are they in to do anything about it? They need the shepherd, just as we need the good shepherd to help us overcome the trials and tribulations that come our way. And so when he's done that, the sheep have had a thorough examination, and it's a comfort to the sheep. Now, they don't, you know, intellectually know that they've been cleared or cleaned of fleas or ticks or anything else, birds that might have been in their wool, but they have the feeling of comfort having been that close and having that intimate relationship with the shepherd. And perhaps that's what David had in mind when he wrote in Psalm 139, just two verses, so I'll just read them and you can look them up if you like. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me. Take that rod and pull back the wool. Pull back the fleece and examine me. Try me and know my anxieties." Verse 24, "And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." For Christians, this is a process that perhaps we don't look forward to very much, but it's one that we should not shrink from. It's not something to avoid. Our good shepherd has our best interests at heart when he searches us. And what a comfort this should be for we who trust in God's care. Now let's talk about the shepherd's staff. This is probably the most commonly pictured piece of a shepherd's equipment, and also misrepresented in many ways as well. The movie The Ten Commandments, for example, if you remember that, when Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh, and the King James Version says that Aaron threw down his rod, and his rod became a snake, and of course the magicians did the same thing, but Aaron's rod ate them up. What he threw down was really a staff, not a rod. It was taller than Aaron was, and it was used for a different purpose. And so there's a little confusion there. Some modern translations use the word staff instead of rod, and frankly, I don't know which one is right, but I'm just saying if it was a rod, it should have been a shorter one. The movie had it wrong, Cecil B. DeMille. God didn't have it wrong, but Cecil B. DeMille did, and if it was a staff and should have been that, then he had it right. So I'm okay with it either way because God was right all the time. Don't really care what Moses and Aaron in a TV movie or movie had to say about it or how they represented it. So anyway, many translations, modern translations, do translate it as staff, but I can't tell you with any certainty what it was. But I think most people do not understand the difference between the two. Once again, we aren't rural people. We don't rear sheep. We don't live on farms, most of us. Some few may, but not most of us. And so these are unknown, unfamiliar instruments to us. And the staff, as I said, is a long, slender stick, sometimes straight, often with a crook on one end of it, though. A crook on the end. And I'm sure that you've seen pictures of that and understand what I'm talking about. Both of these instruments can be used offensively and defensively. But the staff itself is probably used more to help the sheep and to guide them and to protect them and care for them than the rod is. Although, as I mentioned, the rod is used on the sheep, but not to punish the sheep. He uses it to correct them a little bit from time to time, but he never beats the sheep with the rod nor with the staff. But the staff is not only a comfort to the sheep, it's a comfort to the shepherd himself. And through the tough tramps and during the long, weary watches, he leans on it for support and strength. You know, you can understand if you've ever had to stand very long, it really is a big help to have a staff or a cane or a stick, something that you can lean against and take some of that weight off of your shoulders and your feet and your back. And that was a comfort to him as well. But a good shepherd will use his staff to gently guide the sheep into a new path or through the gate into the corral or to get them out. And the way he'll do it is reach out with it. It's fairly light and we can handle it with both hands. And just touch the sheep on the side and nudge them just a little bit to get them going back in the direction they want to go. He doesn't have to hit them with it to make it happen. The sheep's at least smart enough to who react to small pushes and nudges that way. So that's a good thing about it, and hopefully we're where we can take advice and correction from God in a way that doesn't have to be severe for us to get the point. So just as the rod represents the Word of God, the staff is symbolic of the Spirit of God. And a good shepherd, as I said, will use it to guide his sheep. And rather than hurt them with it, he just guides them with it. Christians have a sense of safety and comfort and well-being when we yield to the gentle leading of the Spirit. How many times have you been in a situation, we were talking about this in Bible chat today, that circumstances come up and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to react. You don't know how to respond. And God gives us the encouragement that He will give us the right words to say. He will, if we'll just be quiet and listen, God will direct us through the Spirit and through our minds to handle situations, to handle confrontations, to handle those kind of things that make us anxious and nervous. And so it's a good thing to yield to the gentle leading of the Spirit, as though the being led and tapped and just coaxed along by the staff of the shepherd. Psalm 23, verse 5, the first portion. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, how many of you have traditionally, or how have you traditionally pictured this? I know my particular thing, I thought, okay, it's a long table and there's food on the table and my enemies are surrounded, or maybe a conference table or something like that. But some of us would say, well, I'd be the only one at the table because I have no enemies. Others would say, I don't think you can get a table big enough. But God says He prepares it before they're in the presence of enemies. Now, how would these images, remember, we're looking at this 23rd Psalm through the eyes of a sheep and a shepherd's understanding of what the sheep sees. What would a sheep be doing sitting at a table having a feast in front of enemies? Coyotes and wolves and bears around the table. Does that make any sense? It doesn't make sense. I mean, you can take the principle and apply it in this way, but I'm talking about now in the context and the perspective that we are taking in the 23rd Psalm over these two messages. We're looking at this from the sheep's point of view. So how do those images apply to sheep? In thinking about this statement, once again, we have to remember that the sheep are approaching the high mountain country in the summer ranges where they graze in the summer. Some of the finest sheep country in the world, especially in the western United States and in southern Europe, have high plateaus of sheep ranges, and they're always referred to as mesas. This came up in Bible chat as well. I just thought, well, somebody's preparing the way for my message today. It's good to know that. It is the Spanish word for tables, mesas. We're in Kearney Mesa, Claremont Mesa, Mira Mesa. There are a lot of mesas, flat, high-raised, flat territory and country. And so we can see that what David was referring to as a table was actually one of the high summer ranges in a plateau or a mesa where he could take the flock in these interim elevation climbs as the summer got longer and they ate up the grass and what have you on the lower ranges and worked their way up to the next higher and to the higher until they finally ended up in that alpine area. So just before the sheep arrive, the shepherd takes time and trouble to get ready for his flock. And he prepares the mesa, or the table land, if you will. And he takes a supply of salt and minerals and distributes them around the range in different places so that the sheep can get the nutrients that they need in different places and keep them moving around. Because as we discussed last time, sheep, if left in one place, will just completely and utterly destroy the land for growing anything for a good while. They tear the roots out of the grass, and then there's nothing left there to do it. And so the good shepherd has to move his flocks from different grazing areas and ranges to another. So he does that, and they distribute them over the range to benefit the sheep. He'll go around and he'll check to see if there are any poisonous weeds, a very bad enemy for sheep. And so they can graze on another part of the mesa, or he'll do what he can to eradicate these poisonous weeds. He's also aware of the possibility of predators. This is always on his mind when he's in the summer and in the autumn and up on the mountains. Those predators hide in the rim rock waiting for a chance to just make a swift sneak attack down and take a prey. They're very good at scattering the sheep, getting them to run, and the sheep don't run very well. They tumble over one another, they fall down, and they're easy prey. And as we discussed the last time as well, you know, they don't have any defensive mechanisms other than how fast they can run. They're not like the lion that roars or the wolf that growls. All they've got is bad. And that's supposed to scare them off. I don't think that works very well. It doesn't work so well. But that's all they have, and what little speed they have. But if they're being taken good care of, they're pretty fat, and they've got a lot of wool on them, and so they're not very fast. And he's also aware of and looks for snakes. Snakes are another enemy of sheep. And so he looks for snake holes. And when he finds them, then he treats them with a mixture of oil and other herbs and so forth around the hole of the snake hole to deter it from coming out and to try and take it away from the sheep and to make it safe for them. So the picture here is full of drama and of action, of suspense, and possible death from many different sources. And only the alertness and the preparation of the shepherd on the tableland in full view of possible enemies can prevent the sheep from falling prey to an attack. Again, we're given a picture of our good shepherd who knows every wile, he knows every trick, every treachery of our enemy Satan and his demons. He knows where the enemy lies. He knows where the traps are, where the pitfalls are. And we're always in danger of attack from these. But he prepares the way for us and protects us in the presence of our enemies. Psalm 23, the latter part of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. As we contemplate this verse, it's helpful to keep in mind that David is recounting the events of a full year's cycle of taking care of sheep and in a sheep's life. He took us from the home ranch where during the winter and the spring, every need supplied by the shepherd, out onto the green pastures, along the still waters, up through the mountain valleys to the high tablelands of summer and autumn. Summer presents other types of problem for the sheep as well, in particular flies and other insects. And we mentioned this a little bit in the last message, actually enough that I won't get as gross about it as I did on the first one, talking about the flies and how they love to surround the face and heads of the sheep. These are, you know, there are obviously holes and areas available that they can get into, and it causes a lot of problems for the sheep. And as I said, we learned from this verse that sheep are most vulnerable to these pests on their heads and faces. While they do pick up ticks and other infections and so forth in the skin, during the summer in particular, this is fly season, and the flies just do an awful little job on them. But in order for the shepherd to protect his sheep during this time, he takes and applies an ointment to their heads. And often it's a mixture of oil and other additives to keep the flies away from them. But the treatment has to be repeated many times during the summer. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. Just as sheep, we must be continually being anointed with the gracious grace of the Spirit of God to counter our ever-present enemies. And we are often our own worst enemies, as many of us would attest. Psalm 23, verse 6, the first portion. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As we've seen throughout the psalm, the sheep find only goodness and mercy at the hand of the shepherd because of his deep concern for their welfare. He actually loves the sheep if he's a good shepherd. The hireling, of course, that Jesus used in a parable in the New Testament, doesn't care for the sheep and lets them go and lets them end up scrawny and scraggly and infected and diseased and have a short life. But the good shepherd takes care of them. And the same can be said of our relationship to God and his love for us. He deals with us in his goodness and his mercy, guiding us gently in the way that we should go. And we need to go gently. Be easy to correct, easy to guide, easy for God to use. Some of us are not. And it takes a bigger stick than a staff or a rod to get our attention. God help us when that happens. In the latter part of 23, verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm began with the joy-filled statement, the Lord is my shepherd. And now it closes equally positive affirmation, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word house here has a wider meaning than most people would attach to it. We have to keep in mind that, once again, that the psalm was being written from the viewpoint of a sheep. So what does that mean to a sheep? Is he going to get to go inside the shepherd's cabin and sleep with him in his bed and eat at his table? No, he's not. That's not what's meant. Actually, what's referred to here as house is more like a family or a household or the flock of the good shepherd. So we've looked at all six verses now of Psalm 23, we are sheep that are incapable of taking care of ourselves, just as we've learned about the sheep in this psalm. We need constant observance, the care and the love of the good shepherd. I'll just close reading this, the chapter one more time. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. I won't do it as well as Reja did, but I'll try. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness, even for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of the 23rd Psalm, and may we keep in mind the lessons of a perspective of a sheep and from a shepherd in this very important psalm.